firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
What do you do when faced with an impossible situation? Well, that's where we find our young prophet today in our continuing study in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, if you remember, Daniel was a young man, a prisoner of war, really, who was abducted from his home in Israel and taken to Babylon. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, made it a practice to take every nation's cream of the crop, the best of the best, as Dr. McGee called them, and making them serve in his high court. Well, today in our study of Daniel 2, the king had a dream, and he wanted his wise men to interpret the dream, but here's the twist. He wasn't going to tell them what the dream was, and if they couldn't interpret it, he'd just execute them. This was really an impossible situation and was the perfect opportunity for God to prove himself once again. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and talk about God proving himself faithful. Greg and I have some great letters to share with you before we begin our study. Now, as many of you know, Greg Harris is our ministry's president. So, Greg, why don't you start us off with the first letter?
I would be thrilled to. This first letter comes to us from Germany. It is 3 years now that your program has been a great blessing for me. I listen on satellite, which gets perfect reception. In a day and time of such humanistic teaching and confused religion, I'm so happy to receive God's word without falsehood. It is a balm for my soul because only Jesus Christ is our foundation and his word our only tested and true direction. I have a house Bible class and share your material. I've been encouraged through Dr. McGee's experience with the way he found Jesus and heard the call to preach. I testify that God has delivered me from alcohol and given me a new life in him. I thank the Lord Jesus for you and for all the saints who listen and pray together for the whole word to reach the whole world. We are bound together in his spirit.
Wow, and thank you for being a light in Western Europe where typically there's not many shining today.
Absolutely.
This is a letter from Tim in California. I've been familiar with your program for many years. However, Through the Bible never became important to me until the last few. My life kind of fell apart a few years ago. As I have been piecing it back together with God's help, I have been traveling on the Bible bus. One of my morning routines, in addition to prayer and journaling, is to listen to Dr. McGee. His teaching and even his voice and manner of delivering the Word of God brings peace to my soul. I've also joined the World Prayer Team. All right, Tim, way to go. And I've become amazed at how many brothers and sisters in Christ I have in strange, distant locales around the world. I recently sent a bit of gas money for the Bible bus. Thank you for your ministry. God bless Greg, Steve, and the whole staff, and keep up the good work.
Wow, so powerful. Now, here's a short one from Bulgaria, and the World Prayer Team is actually traveling through Central Europe this week, and it says this: you helped me find my faith during a very low time in my life when I wanted to give up because I felt unloved and worthless. Your sermons reminded me I am precious in God's eyes. I listen to the program each evening and feel peace. Thank you.
Well, thanks for reading that letter from Bulgaria, Greg. And by the way, do you know why we make it a practice to pray in Jesus' name? Well, we'll learn about it today in our study. And let's pray now. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us through the book of Daniel as we take a look at it with the help of the Holy Spirit. May you be glorified in all that we do, and may you continue to bless the ministry of Through the Bible as we take the whole word to the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now last time we left off in the court of the first great world empire, in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. This man was troubled in his sleep. And he wondered, of course, about the future of that great empire that he had founded. Where was it all going to end? And do you know that after about 2,500 to 3,000 years of human history since then, we're still wondering about it. And a great many people are wondering. Well, this is the answer. Now, we're told in verse 2, then the king commanded to summon the magicians and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. He called in all of these wise men. Now, these wise men were the men that had been trained, as we have seen, as Daniel and his friends were being trained. They're still young, you see. But the old boys are called in for this conference. Now, the king says to them, he summons his cabinet. These men constitute that, and they are made up of men of great intellect and learning. They help to many superstitious and false concepts of a heathen religion. It's true they did. But my friend, I don't know how far we've come today. I know some PhDs who reject the Bible. I think they're heathen and a little superstitious. And isn't it interesting? They rule the Bible out of our schools, and then today they're teaching all kinds of astrology and all kinds of superstition, that which has been rejected in the past by civilized people. Strange, isn't it? May I say that don't look down on these brethren, because they're about as smart as your PhDs today or your THDs. Now, these men, they comprise the brain trust of Babylon, and they are brought in before the king to hear his unique command. Now notice, the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Now he explains to them he's had an unusual dream, which he believes to have some far-reaching significance. You see, God made it clear to him that he had something to say, but this man in his darkness, all he knew was this was important. Now to make sure that these wise men have the correct interpretation, he does not tell the dream. They're going to have to supply the facts of the dream before he'll listen to their interpretation. And therefore, these men say, here in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Daniel, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. That, to me, was about the silliest thing they could ever say in the past. And that was the way that they flattered the king. O king, live forever. I'm sure many a king that was sitting now on the throne had a heart condition, and he'd say, well, boys, you are wrong. I'm not going to live forever. I'm going to have a heart attack one of these days, and I won't be around. But they seem never to go into that angle of it at all. But here we've come to something that's important. At this juncture in the book of Daniel, there is a change from the Hebrew to the Aramaic language, or the Syriac, as it's called here. Now, may I say this to you, from here, from the fourth verse of chapter 2, through the seventh chapter, that is, through the 28th verse of the seventh chapter, this particular section is in Aramaic or Syriac. And this is important to note, because that language was the court language, the diplomatic language of the day. That was the language of the Gentiles. That was the language of the world. That would correspond to what French was a few years ago. And today I think the English language has supplanted it. Now, from here on, it will be that through the seventh chapter. So that what we have before us here, friends, is something quite remarkable. God is now speaking to the world, not just to his nation. They've gone into captivity, and they're in Babylonian captivity. They're out there by the canals. God has taken the scepter out of the line of David, and he's now put that scepter, if you please, he's put it in Gentile hands. And it's going to stay there until one of these days he's going to take that scepter back. And when he takes that scepter back, nail-pierced hands will take the scepter, because it's his intention that Jesus is going to reign. Actually, we're talking now about a worldwide kingdom. This idea that the Word of God is confined just to some local deity and that the Bible has quite a limited view, I think is entirely wrong, because if you examine it carefully, you'll find out that God had in mind a worldwide kingdom. He says, verse 27 of Psalm 89 of the covenant God had made with David, and I'm reading now Psalm 89, verse 27, "Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords." Then down in verse 34 of Psalm 89, he says, "My covenant will I not break, not alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I'll not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." God says, if you can go out and the sun has disappeared from the heavens and the moon is not out at night, then he says, you'll know that I have changed my mind. But as long as you see those, you'll know I'm going to put my king over this earth. Now, we're talking about that which is global now and not some local situation. This is the first great world ruler. And now the language here is the language of the world of that day. Now, the king says here in verse 5, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." Now, that's rather extreme judgment, I would say. But you can see what the king is getting at, and very frankly, a faulty translation of this verse has given the impression that the king had forgotten his dream. The fact of the matter is, he hadn't forgotten his dream. The opposite is true. He knows the dream, he feels its importance, and he refuses to divulge it to the wise man. Why? He wants to get a good interpretation of it. And when he says here, "the word is gone from me," that is the American Standard Version of it, of 19:1. It's a good translation. Now, that suggests, you see, something else. In other words, he's saying to these men, "I haven't changed my mind. And this judgment I'm pronouncing, don't beg me to tell you the dream. I'm not going to tell you the dream. You're coming up with it if I listen to your answer." Now, the Berkeley Version has this, I think, rather helpful translation at this point. "The king answered the Chaldeans, 'This word I speak, I mean it. If you do not tell me the dream and what it means, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be destroyed.'" That's really toning it down, I'll say that, but nevertheless, the penalty is still excessive and extreme. In other words, he's putting a fear of the Lord in these men. They've got to come up now with the interpretation of the dream, but first of all, they have to give what the dream is. Now, in verse 6, he says, "But if ye show the dream and interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." Conversely, he could be generous and charitable. This man was greatly governed by his emotions, as we're going to see. He said, "I'm going to amply reward you if you give me the correct interpretation." Now, they answered and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." Now, the wise men, they realized their dangerous predicament, and they again cautiously suggest to the king that he supply the dream, and they'll supply the interpretation. And I guarantee you they'll come up with an interpretation, but they can't come up with the dream. Verse 8, "The king answered and said, 'I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing's gone from me.'" You see, I mean business. Now you're stalling. You want a little bit more time. And again, the Berkeley Version clarifies this verse. "The king replied, 'I see plainly that you're trying to gain time, because you see how capital punishment awaits you.'" That's taking a little liberty, but that actually is the meaning, friends. Now, verse 9. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Now, you see, the king really reveals his lack of confidence in the wise men of Babylon. I think they'd failed him probably on previous assignments, just as the prophets of Baal failed old Ahab. But since he was killed in the battle, he couldn't retaliate. But Nebuchadnezzar feels that these men have been feeding him a great deal of malarkey, by the way. And he's now putting them to a real test. And so Nebuchadnezzar's reasoning at this point, I think, seems very logical. If they can give him his dream, then it's reasonable to conclude that their interpretation is genuine. And if not, any interpretation would be under suspicion, of course, even the right one. Now, this decree of Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the wise men for failure to tell the dream. And so, will you notice verse 10? The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. And that's the first true statement they've made. No man on earth could give it. Only God could. Therefore, there's no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. Now, in desperation, these wise men are pleading really for their lives by trying to show the unreasonableness of his demands. And if you leave out the supernatural, of course, his demands unreasonable. But they've made claim to be superior, and he's asking them now to demonstrate that. Verse 11, chapter 2, and it's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there's none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. In other words, what they're saying is, we have no communication with heaven. They even confessed that their gods were not giving them very much information. They conclude the argument by stating that no human being could meet the king's demands. And this, of course, is going to pave the way for Daniel. Now, verse 12. For this cause the king was angry, very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, the king exhibits here a violent temper for which he was noted. And it's another symptom of the psychosis that he's suffering with. We'll see it later on. And the king orders now the wise men destroyed summarily. Verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, this is going to include Daniel and his brethren. They are just being brought up, but they're being taught by this same crowd, and the king now has lost confidence. You see, the rash order to destroy the wise men of Babylon is going to take in a great many men that were really innocent. They could not be held responsible. You see, the dictatorship of this man could be carried to the nth degree. He could do what he wanted to do. And this decree reached out to include all the wise men, even those in training, who had no opportunity to tell the king his dream. And I want you now to note here in verse 14 to 18 the desire of Daniel to be granted time to tell the dream. Now listen to this. This is a remarkable section. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. You see, Daniel is really puzzled at the hasty and unjust decree of the king. But he uses tact now, and he approaches Arioch, who's the captain of the king's guard, which means he was in the secret service. He had charge of it. Naturally, he got in the presence of the king. And it would be interesting to know all that I think Arioch communicated to Daniel. I wonder if he suggested to the king that the king was off his rocker. It's not recorded if he did, or the king didn't have all of his marbles. I think maybe touched his head. He says, you know how the king is. Well, now let me read verse 16 now of chapter 2 of Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. And Daniel got an audience with the king. You see, he's already in favor, and he requested to be given time to tell the dream. And actually, it seems presumptuous. In fact, an act on the part of a very brash young man. However, succeeding events, I think, will reveal that it was the confidence of a man with faith in God. Now, will you notice, verse 17 and 18? Then Daniel went to his house. He made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, do you notice something here that's quite interesting? We called attention to it before, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. Now, that is something that you only find in these books like Nehemiah and Ezra and now Daniel. We said at the time it would be in Daniel. You see, after the departure of the glory of God from Jerusalem and the temple and the Holy of Holies, and all of that was destroyed, he's now addressed as the God of heaven. You see, these men had no limited notion of God, that he had a little temple in Jerusalem and that he could dwell there. He's the God of heaven. And now he says, desire mercies. And that reveals the basis of their prayers. God does not answer prayer because of the worth or the effort or the character or the works of anyone praying. All prayer must rest upon his mercy. To pray in Jesus' name simply means that we come to God not on our merit, but on his merit, and we look to him for mercy. That's the picture here. Now, we're told here, verse 19, and beginning with this section, we have here the large section of this chapter. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar described in detail by Daniel as a multi-metallic image. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I would think that the way God revealed it to him was God gave to Daniel the same dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And that would be the way God communicated to this man, Daniel. This seems to be the reasonable explanation. Now, in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Now, this is one of the several recorded prayers of Daniel. You remember I said, among other things, Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prophecy. And I'm not sure about what prayer might be one of the most important ones. But here we see this tremendous prayer. God alone has revealed this secret now to Daniel, and here's his prayer of thanksgiving. Now he's ready to go in and ask for an audience of the king. And friends, we're going to have to leave off right there today. And I just can't wait till next time to see how it's going to come out. Hope you are with us. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What will Daniel tell the king? How will the king react? We'll find out more in tomorrow's study. And of course, you can always read ahead and find out on your own the wonderful way that God orchestrates events in this great chapter. The courage of Daniel and his friends to not compromise their faith in God but to stand for him is captured in Dr. McGee's booklet titled Daniel, Choosing to Stand Alone. Download this free booklet or more than 100 others on our website, ttb.org. Or if you're looking for maybe a specific resource by Dr. McGee to help deepen your study of God's Word, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. What will happen when Daniel stands before the king? We'll find out tomorrow. And I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praising God for those of you who faithfully travel this five-year journey through the entire Word of God.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.